Last week, we talked about the idea of the attitude of gratitude, of course, in prepping for a week of Thanksgiving, and certainly as we honor it this time of year, it is something we ought to be giving continual thought to throughout every day of our lives, and it's the idea of just focusing on things that we have, that God has gifted to us. We talked a lot about spiritual blessings last week. All that we have from God. Of course, God is the giver of all that is good and perfect. He is the giver of so many good physical gifts, even in this life. He is a great provider. Certainly, we have so very much to be thankful for. I want to begin this morning, Luke chapter 1, with something we brought out last week as we go into this morning's topic. Of course, Mary, having been visited by the angel of the Lord and being told that she was going to have the Son of God, she is going to give birth to this Jesus, this Emmanuel, God with us. In response to this, in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." We talked last week about the connection between that word magnify and thanksgiving. Magnify simply means this: we elevate something above ourselves. It is to make something big. It is to emphasize. It is to celebrate. And in thanksgiving, that is exactly what we're doing. We're celebrating God. When we give thanks to God, we are celebrating who God is, holding Him up to be the greater, and being content to dwell in the position of the lesser. This morning, I want to take it a step further. This past week, I asked you to kind of maybe keep a log, to focus on a couple of different things. I asked you to spend some time in the Word of God. I asked you to spend some time reflecting each day on what you had read and then recording things that stuck out to you from the Scriptures and things that you were thankful for. And then hopefully, as we talked about last Sunday night, tried to encourage you to do, hopefully as you got that list of things you were identifying in your life you were so very thankful for, hopefully that day you went to God with that list and you prayed. And I know some of you took that very seriously. I got people reaching out to me the very next day, and even one had put a poster on the wall where these things could be recorded by the whole family. And I just want you to know things like that are very encouraging to see. And I hope that as you did that this past week, that it drew your attention to maybe some things that you had taken for granted. But this morning, I want to talk about the attitude of contentment. The attitude of contentment. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs this morning because the book of Proverbs has so much to say about the blessing of contentment. You know, I think especially in this time of year when really what is reigning over us in the world around us is a consumeristic type of attitude, mentality, very materialistic kind of attitude, as it is full of, it is a time when people are consumed with the idea of acquiring and putting on things that they don't already have. You know, I think this message holds particularly true to be very applicable in this time of year, but for all of us, it holds to be very applicable throughout every moment of our lives. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 30. I just want to look at a couple of passages that give us some big principle teachings, and then we're going to take them into more specific areas. But in Proverbs chapter 30, I just want to show you something that the Proverbs writer says here that's actually really interesting, and I think it makes a very powerful point, the desire of the writer of this proverb. What he says in Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 7, is two things that I ask of you. Now let's go back up to verse 1. The man declares, "I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, I am worn out." This is a man speaking to the Lord. And in verse 7, he says, "Two things, Lord, I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die." As I'm reading this, I want you to think about, does this sound like you? "Two things I ask of you. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." And he follows it up in verse 9, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." The proverb writer here, speaking to God, says the ideal place that I can be is in a place in the middle. I don't want to be I don't want to be in a place of complete poverty and seek to acquire things beyond the realm of the law and thereby profane the name of God. But at the same time, I don't want to be so wealthy that, God, I forget who you are. That I depend on self, and in depending on myself and being full and thinking that I've acquired these things on my own, I deny you. I don't want to be there. You know, the attitude the writer here has towards material wealth and poverty was determined. The attitude he has towards possession is completely and absolutely determined by how those possessions would affect his relationship with God. I think that's interesting. He doesn't want poverty because of how he feels it could affect his relationship with God, but he doesn't want riches either. His desire regarding things of this world is completely determined by his relationship with God, which he sees to be of prime importance, which he seems to place a value on that which is unparalleled by anything this world has to offer. And so his plea, give me a place in the middle where I'm neither in want or in excess. Give me a moderate means in which I can simply rest in contentment with eyes fixated on you, O Lord. I think it's interesting too, the proverb writer in chapter 25, in Proverbs 25, he says this. It's kind of an interesting interesting proverb here, but in verse 16 of chapter 25, it says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Okay, it's kind of an interesting proverb, and we'll come back to its connection to what we're talking about here in a minute, but he follows it up in verse 27, towards the end of this chapter. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Now, immediately we might be thinking, what in the world does honey have to do with what we're talking about? Well, when we come into this proverb, we know that he's not just talking about honey to the exclusion of anything else, but in this world, in this culture in which we're speaking, it was a very precious, very sought after commodity. The honey, of course, though, represents all things that are good and attractive. All things that are good and attractive, he says there in verse 16, coming back to it, if you found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it out. Things that are good, this honey represents, and are allowable for us to enjoy even. But they are things that need to be enjoyed and pursued in moderation. It's a wisdom saying that is warning of the danger of doing things in excess. If you eat too much, you'll start throwing up here in verse 16. Parallel is, if you're too rich, if you're seeking too much stuff, if you're seeking fulfillment and satisfaction in things of this world, and you're doing that in excess, your whole life is going to display the signs of being incredibly sick. And so eat only enough for you. You know, when we talk about the idea of contentment, contentment. Let me just go ahead and put all these up here because I got them out of order and I want to put my definition up first. The word contentment simply means this: having sufficient, adequate, needs nothing, a mind that is contented with its lot. It is the idea of being in a place where regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what happens to what has happened to me, and regardless of what will happen to me, I am in a place in my life where I realize that I need nothing. I am in need of nothing. I have sufficient. Discontentment, therefore, is when we start focusing on the things that we don't have. And we leave that place of contentment and we come into the attitude of focusing on things that we do not have, desiring those things, coveting those things, and no, we lose that feeling of gratitude. We lose that sense of thanksgiving. We lose that sense of contentment. And there are many ways that contentment shows its ugly head in our lives. One of the obvious ones is the first one on this list, that of theft. But I think it's interesting. If you actually turn to this passage, there's something interesting said here that directly connects to what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, in talking about one who would be given to stealing, which I'm going to go out on a limb and say that this is probably not one of the things that you and I struggle with today. I hope that we don't. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I would say there are other things on this list we'll be more likely to struggle with, though this may be you, and I hope you'll consider what Paul has to say here in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, this is what he says. He says, that let the thief no longer steal, But rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Now, obviously, this is going to be a sign of discontentment. I'm going to take things that I don't have, that you have. I'm going to come and I'm going to take those things from you so that I might have them. Of course, it is an obvious sign of one who is discontent with their position in life. But what God so desires of his people is interesting, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4, he wants you to be so content that you are not thinking about what you can take. You are constantly thinking about what you can give. That's interesting, isn't it? Even if you're not one who struggles with stealing stuff, I think there's a powerful lesson to be taught here in verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4. Why does a thief need to stop stealing? Because in stealing, he's expressing the greatest demonstration of discontentment, acquiring things that he doesn't have. And what God would desire from his people is to spend time thinking about what one can give, because they are so content with where they are in their life. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that we may have something to share with anyone. And it's a powerful lesson, especially as we may look through our lives and find that we're not stealing anything. We're working, and we're working hard for our money, but yet still we struggle to dig down deep enough in our pockets when someone is made known that is really in need. Because we are constantly thinking about what we can do for ourselves with our money. What God would have us to do is be in such a place of contentment with where we are and what we have and what we're doing, that we are willing to dig deep for the sake of other people. I want to move on, though. Cheating. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11, if you'll flip over there. We're going to go through this list, hopefully in just a couple of minutes, because I want to move on to some greater things. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11, it deals with that of cheating. And of course, cheating is going to be a manifestation of a heart that is given to discontentment. In Proverbs 13 and verse 11, though, it says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. You know, it's tempting to do what needs to be done for a quick dollar, doesn't it? But I want you to turn just a few pages to chapter 28, because I think this adds a little element to it. In Proverbs 28 and verse 20, it says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Just a few comments about this before we move on. But the faithful, really, from these two passages, the faithful are those who gain while maintaining their integrity. This is not a passage that's saying that you can't acquire anything. It's not a passage saying that you can't acquire anything with the product of your labors. It's not about that at all. What it is about being able to gain while maintaining integrity. You may have gotten that A on the report card, but what did you have to do to get it? Did you have to cheat along the way in order to attain that? May have gotten that promotion, but did you lie about yourself in order to achieve it, or did you lie about someone else so that they would seem unqualified? Or spread something around that shed them in a bad light? You may have gotten more money back on your tax return, but did you tell the whole truth? Did you withhold an amount that was deductible or claim something that really wasn't yours? Your right to claim. That's cheating. And it's not what people of integrity do. It's not what Christians do. It's not children. It's not what children of light do. It's not what children of God do. No, the children of God are so content with where they are, knowing where the substance lies, that they don't have to resort and to lower themselves to this kind of living. The faithful and content are those who abide in the Word, who are able to live and inquire without compromising godly character. Proverbs 21. Let's continue through this list. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. Useless fantasizing. I added this one on the list. It was something I was thinking about when I was studying for this. But what could I possibly mean by useless fantasizing? In Proverbs 21, in verse 25, it says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." Here's one of the ways that discontentment shows its ugly head in our lives. And it's just with slothfulness, it's laziness, it's a lack of productivity. Here's what happens. Here's what I mean by useless fantasizing. We spend so much time thinking about what we would like to have and how we're going to acquire it, that in the process of all that thinking of everything we would like to have and all the things we would like to acquire and the way we want our life to be, that whole time we're doing nothing. We're not being productive. We're not being effective. We're not being fruitful. We're not doing what we can do in that moment for that day. We spend so much time in a dream world thinking about what the church would be like if we were running things. Or we'd spend so much time thinking about what our marriage would be if our wife would just do everything that we said. But what God calls us to do is, in that circumstance, is you love your wife and see that she respects her husband. You do your part. You do your part. You just do something. You seek to understand her. You seek to love her. In the church, you find your role and you fulfill it. You're not the savior of the church. Christ was, and he's the only one there will ever be. Stop thinking about how you'd run the show if it was up to you, and find your role and fulfill it. You see, when we spend so much time in a dream world fantasizing about what we would have in our ideal world, what we are doing is proving to be an unfruitful and unproductive child in this world. Overwork is probably one of the things that we might struggle with. I mentioned theft isn't something that we struggle with, but this might just be one of those. In Proverbs 23 in verses 4 and 5, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. We spend so much time, extra time at work, thinking that it's going to make our life better to have this more stuff and we can acquire this, and thinking about how we'll be more of a better provider for our family, when honestly the best way you can provide for your family is not with money, it's with your time. And we overwork ourselves because of our own personal discontentment. And the sad thing about it is everybody struggles. Everybody in the family suffers for that. But not only that, it's not just family things that get pushed out. It's time with God and with spiritual things. And so in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, it says this regarding anything in this life. When your eyes light on it, it's gone, and suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Well, someone might say, well, I'm just trying to make sure that we can retire in comfort. Well, you may retire in comfort for a few years, but eternally retiring is what you need to be more concerned about. You'll be okay. You spend time right now with the things that you need to spend time with, and the things of God. You spend time with your family. You prepare yourself for the eternal weight of glory. Don't exhaust your things that will last just a moment of time. Like the Proverbs writer says, it'll sprout wings. It'll fly like an eagle towards heaven and it'll be gone. But there's one more up here, Proverbs chapter 5. And again, this is just a list of the ways that discontentment shows itself. We're going to move to the more positive here in just a second. But in Proverbs chapter 5, and beginning in verse 15, this is an interesting passage because it's a proverb that really is geared towards adultery. And one who would be interested in someone who is not his right to be interested in. This is what it says in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He's held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. You know, I want to talk about a more broad picture when I think about, when I talk about covenants than just the marital relationship. But that really seems to be what this proverb is about. Discontentment is never focused on taking joy where one is, but is always looking to the other side of the fence, just like the Israelites were always doing. It was interesting, the Israelites were in bondage for 400 plus years, and they were led out by God and by Moses as their leader then. And they crossed the Red Sea, and they immediately, as they started encountering the nations of the world, they immediately started coveting what everybody else had. They continually were looking across the fence to see what someone else had. The nations had a king. We need a king. The nations had impressive gods and idols. They wanted to worship those idols. The nations had beautiful women. They wanted to take them for their wives. But in Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 15 through 20, it preaches this idea of contentment. It emphasizes the fact that God has blessed you with one you have a right to enjoy, and you would be a fool to be intoxicated by anybody but her. You know, here is a proverb about adultery or taking interest, even taking interest in someone who is not yours to take interest in. The Bible portrays that as the absolute ultimate act of betrayal. That's why it is the one reason that allows for a divorce, adultery, because it is the ultimate act of betrayal. And here in this text, this is what he would have his people to do. You have a wife, you have a gift. Be intoxicated by her. Enjoy her. Take joy in her. What he's preaching is be content with what God has gifted you with. But the greater principle, even beyond that context, is that contentment finds joy wherever it is at. Wherever one happens to be. Husbands, our responsibility is to find joy and contentment in our wives, and wives and wives' responsibility is to find contentment and joy in our husbands. A discontented heart is one that is always looking elsewhere, thinking, what if with that person, or this person looked at me, I wonder what they're thinking, I wonder if they're interested. We're always thinking about things that could be, rather than taking joy in where we're at and being intoxicated by the gifts that God has continually given. We don't talk about the Song of Solomon much. But you know, when you read it, I think what we learn is that what God desires are for husbands and wives everywhere to enjoy one another. That's it. Husbands and wives to take joy in one another and in nothing else. We spend so much time thinking about the grass that might seem greener on the other side. But it is covetousness, it is a sign of discontentment, and what God is calling us is to a place of contentment. Contentment is pleased to live within the boundaries that God has set. But I want to move on to this ultimate thing that I really want us to strive for, is the positive of contentment, is what it looks like. And all these things, we're taught to be thankful, and all these things in the verses that are provided, what we're taught are to be thankful, and to be satisfied with the lot that God has given us, to be satisfied in the place that we are at. But I want to add one more to it, and I don't know, my computer transitioned and did some funny things before I plugged it in, apparently. But I'm just going to have to put the whole slide up here to get what I want. Talking about being thankful with what we have, talking about being satisfied with where we are at in this life. Here's the third thing that I want to stress this morning. We must find contentment with the things that God values as most important. There are three things that God calls us to do, three keys to commit to contentment. And though I meant this for later, we're going to go ahead and give it since it's up there. He intends for us to be thankful for what we have, satisfied with where we are, and yielded to what is important to God. Those are the keys to contentment. That's what it looks like. That's what it sounds like. That's what the pursuit of contentment looks like. Learning to be thankful for what we have, satisfied with where we are, and yielded to what is important to God. But I want to take you to these verses, Proverbs in verse 16 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8, when it says this, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. What matters to God? When you look at this verse, what matters to God? Is it anything in this life as far as things that we acquire? Absolutely not. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8, Righteousness is what matters to God. This is what God values. A couple of chapters over in chapter 23 and beginning verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Contentment looks like this: being thankful for what you have, satisfied with where you are, and yielding to the things that are important to God. Contentment comes from a commitment to holding to what God prioritizes. In chapter 21, just a couple pages back, if you look there in verse 21, notice what it says. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. What's important to God? What is it? What's important to God that we acquire, that we put on, that we fill our pockets with, and our lives with, and our homes with? Righteousness. The state of being right in our relationship with Him. And it is nothing more than that. It is living the life that He's called us to, walking according to His Spirit, abiding by the laws that He has given to us, emulating His Son Jesus that He sent to walk this earth and to die and to live a life of sacrifice. The key to contentment is being thankful, satisfied, and yielded to God in a day and time where contentment is a highly unusual thing. It is a highly unique thing in the day and the world in which we live, but the reason God has called us to it is very clear, because it brings us to a place where we are looking like Him. Which is amazing. It's easy to understand why we have such a hard time putting on this unique characteristic of life. Every ad you hear on the radio, every billboard you see on the highway, every commercial you see on the TV, every image you see as you're walking through the mall, they're all speaking one message loud and clear. You're not cool enough. You're not good looking enough. You're not rich enough. You don't have a nice enough car. You don't have enough friends. You're not wealthy enough. You need this product to get to a place of contentment. And the competitive attitude that we're taught at an early age doesn't make the battle against that any easier. But we must embolden ourselves against these lies of Satan and his culture and realize that if we seek contentment in anything in this life, we won't find it. This is what I want you to remember. When anything physical becomes the basis for achieving contentment, contentment will be impossible to achieve. That's what I hope that we'll remember this morning. When anything physical becomes the basis for achieving contentment, contentment suddenly becomes impossible to achieve. We're going to look at these passages in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, beginning Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. I know we're just about out of time, but I'm going to go through these rather quickly. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 15 where we have the parable, of course, here of the rich fool, and it's the parable where he is going to tear down his barns and he's going to build bigger ones. I'm not going to take the time to read it. You can read this when you go home this afternoon. I just think it's interesting. Here in verse 15, in speaking to this man, he says, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This is the truth. This is a truth from God. We have revealed to us here through the Gospel of Luke. Be careful against covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And it's interesting. This man goes, he tears down his barns, he builds bigger barns, he starts to celebrate. And then in verse 16, in verse 20, God said to him, "You fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You know, he thought he found himself in a place of contentment, but what he found is that he was in the ultimate place of poverty. Because anything physical, when it becomes a basis for achieving contentment, brings contentment to a place where it is impossible to achieve. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it gives us the specific instructions. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's only one place our treasure can be placed where it's going to be unfading and undefiled. Eternal. And it's not in anything in this life. Its destiny is to be destroyed, but it is in the things of God. And lastly, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew author here compares the presence of Jesus Christ with us, the presence of God. And he contrasts that with physical things in this life we might be tempted to pursue. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What is he saying is the substance? The substance, the thing that provides true contentment that is ultimate and perfect. It is not in anything in this life, but it is only in the things that can be found in God. Which leads me to my last slide. What I want to do is just emphasize this one thing. Do you know the word content? Especially there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. The word content is the same word that's translated sufficient in passages like John 14, 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I want to look at these contexts real quick because I think it makes a powerful point. In John chapter 14, I think it reminds us what the attitude of contentment really looks like. In John chapter 14 and verse 8, John chapter 14 and verse 8. I'm going to begin in verse 7. You'll know the context. If you had known me, Jesus says, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. It is sufficient for us. Isn't that interesting? I think that's just amazing. Of course, Jesus goes on to say, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But this is what he says. And I just think it's so powerful. Philip says, show us the Father, that's going to be all we need. Show us the Father and it is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul is talking about how a thorn in the flesh had been given to him. And he is begging, he is pleading with God that it might be taken away. And essentially this is what God says in chapter 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God says, my grace is sufficient. It is enough. It is enough. In Philippians chapter 4, we have this powerful passage when Paul is writing and he's recounting a lot of the things that, in a very general sense, that he has endured throughout his ministry. But he says this is a powerful picture of what true contentment looks like. And I want you to measure this against your own life. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've been revived, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. Verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Where's the substance, Paul? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19, it's the story where Habakkuk is making accusations against God. He's going to use his enemy nation to come and to punish the people of God. But when God essentially explains to him what he's going to do, Habakkuk, though he knows that the people are still living in calamity, they are still living in a very bad way, he places his confidence in God that God's going to do what he says. He basically places his contentment. For it founds his contentment in the Lord his God. And I want to close with this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You might notice that when Elijah read that, he read through the paragraph break that has been inserted there, and it's for a reason. It's because it makes it even that much more meaningful when you get the whole thought of what really is being written about here. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And of course, any number of things can be placed in there as far as things that we are seeking to acquire. The love of those things is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. They've pierced themselves with many pains. Verse 11 is very important, though. We don't need to stop there. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the love of these kinds of things, these kind of physical things. What does he tell him to pursue? The first thing he mentions is the same thing the Proverbs writer reveals to us, that God desires of you and I, the foundation of contentment. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you been brought to a place in your life where your attitude is simply this, Lord, show me the Father and that's enough? Or you come into the Word of God daily with a desire to be shown more fully the Father, because that is your substance. That is what you desperately desire and need. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Lord, your grace, it is sufficient for me, no matter what this life holds or what circumstances I find myself in. I am content with my lot. Your grace, Lord, is sufficient. You know, it is through contentment that we really, the idea of the lack of or the presence of contentment, that we really start to show who we are. Contentment is directly related to what we talked about last week, that of thankfulness. And I hope that as we try to count our blessings this week and go to God and return to the giver of all that is good and perfect with thanksgiving and try to magnify him through that, that it would bring us a little bit further out of places of discontentment. But as we counted our blessings, it might help us to see how truly blessed that we really, really are. You know, for the last 6 months, we've been living in a camper. And those of you who are visiting here, we're building a house, and we've been living, my wife and my two kids, both under the, well, Abigail's two, and Titus is just under one. We've been living in a camper. It's an 8x30. And it's been a transition. It's been something to get used to. And I'll tell you, there are some things that we've taken for granted for so long that we've come to appreciate, like water quickly and available. Some of you don't know this, but Wednesday morning we had a frozen water pipe and a septic tank that would not empty. And that's something you've come to appreciate too, city sewer. But we go through two propane tanks every week because of how uninsulated this thing is. But I'm going to tell you something. Some people might be tempted to call it a trial. It is in no shape, form, or fashion a trial. It's not. It's a test of contentment. That's it. We have a roof over our heads. We're in the dry. We're kept warm. We have a place to sleep at night. We got food on the table. And we got something right next to us to look forward to. We got our family. We got the church to come to. We got all these things to come to. If we were to call that a trial, then that would be the most embarrassing thing we could do. No, it's just a test of contentment. And what it's doing is exposing things in our lives where we've taken for granted. We are blessed beyond measure. And my prayer would be that if we ever went through a real trial, the kind of trial we read about that Jesus endured and that Paul endured and that Peter endured, that our hearts would be in such a place of contentment where we would be unscathed and unmoved. Because we are thankful for what we have, we are satisfied with where we are, and we are yielded to the things that are important to God. And His grace is sufficient, and the presence and the knowledge of the Father is enough. I hope as you go throughout this week that you'll continue the practice of thankfulness. There are many ways when we can become a more thankful people and a more content people, but the first one is connected, the first thing to contentment is connected back to last week. Practice gratitude. Practicing gratitude helps cultivate an attitude of contentment. Number two, discontentment is when you focus on what you don't have. Contentment is bred when you focus on what you do. Focus on what you do have. Three, stop looking at other people and what they have and what you don't have. Stop thinking about those things that you would like or things that might make your life better. Trust me, it doesn't. It doesn't. It just makes us bitter and ungrateful and discontent with our lot in life, and it separates us from the presence of the God, of our God and Father. Practice gratitude, and you will be brought ever nearer to the Lord your God. I hope this has been helpful to you this morning, or encouraging to you this morning. I invite you to come back this evening as we continue to open God's Word and study from it. At the end of every service, we always do the same. We offer a period of invitation just for convenience for you. Maybe there's someone here who has yet to give your life to the Lord, to commit to Him, commit your life to Him, to be born into Christ, to be baptized into Him, having your sins washed away by His precious blood. The opportunity is yours. Don't put it off if you know that's what you need to do. We stand ready and willing to help you in that if you're ready for that commitment. And maybe it is that you've done that and you've fallen away back into your old life of pursuing selfish things, and you know that you need to get back in step with the Lord your God, who is the true giver of all that is good and perfect. The invitation is yours as well. Confess your sins before Him, repent of the way you've been living, and He will graciously accept you back into His fold. If you're here this morning and subject in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?